Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 5, beginning on verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man and sat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Welcome. And thank you very much for your welcome to me last week. It was a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be here again today. Please do have open that passage that Steve has read for us. It's on page 1032. And we're going to be looking together, firstly, at Jesus healing the leper, which is just before the section that Steve read, and then also Jesus healing the paralyzed man. Though I think Anna Gilkerson's probably covered that pretty much in the junior church presentation. And wasn't it wonderful to hear from the children? And it's great to see that they're looking at similar passages to you and learning together. But let me begin my time with you now by asking you, what is humanity's greatest problem? It's a question we're often asked when we look at our world, and we see much in our world that is far from ideal. We see suffering and war. We see sickness and disease. We see broken relationships and scarred lives. And naturally, we ask, what is the problem with the world? As human beings, we're forced to face many different challenges. And it's a testament to humanity that over time, many problems we face have indeed been overcome. When one looks at the advancement made in medical treatment and technology, it's extraordinary to think that many of the diseases in past years that would have seriously maimed or even killed can now be treated with a minimum of ease. It's an extraordinary testimony to mankind that through the application of our minds and our research that such progress has happened. And yet that technological advancement can also be used by humanity for evil. Take as just one example the use of chemical weapons in warfare. Mankind there has used its ingenuity to be able to kill and harm others on a massive scale. Not all our cleverness and ingenuity is consistently used for good. Or there's computers in which, again, great advancement has been made, bringing much help to our lives and a little bit of frustration as well, no doubt. But also, it's been opening the door for yet another avenue of crime as expert hackers take advantage of others. Whatever humanity's greatest problem really is, it's plain for all to see, I think, that there are problems. "Houston, we have a problem," the famous line goes. Well, this morning, humanity, we have a problem. That's shouting out to us everywhere in our world. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. Many who saw him claimed he was God. It was a claim he didn't deny. On the contrary, he affirmed and accepted it. He was God's Son. And when he came into the world, he exposed in us all, with great clarity and with remarkable perception, the greatest problem we all share. The reason there are wars, crimes, and often great suffering. The reason you and I and every human being, as brilliant and as ingenious as we may be at times, are not the people we should be. And that problem, Jesus said, was sin. Essentially, turning our back on God who has made us and who sustains us, and living instead as if he isn't there. This sin Jesus spoke about is the reason that you and I cannot always do things that are right, that even the good things in life get twisted. Now, Paul, the apostle of Christ, was another who was granted great insight into this human condition, for he himself was afflicted with it too, of course. And in one section of his letter to the Romans, he writes about a human experience many of us can relate to, I'm sure, for he says this. If I can get it on, what do I do? The right one? Not moving. But these are words I'm sure you're familiar with from Romans 7, verses 18 and 19, Paul describing a common human experience. He says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Doesn't that resonate with the experience of many, an inability to live in accordance with conviction and desire, an inconsistency, a horrible and paralyzing dichotomy, if you like, a realization that as hard as we might try, we cannot always do what is right, even when we want to. We feel trapped, we feel helpless, we feel overwhelmed, we feel beaten and defeated. Jesus reveals the problem of sin, expressed in the fact that we cannot always do what is right, is our greatest problem. It's why the world is the way that it is. And we can try and pretend that the problem really isn't there, or that it's not that big a problem to deal with, or we can face up to Jesus and accept his perceptive diagnosis. And the wonderful, wonderful thing about Jesus, as we meet with him in the pages of Scripture, is that he doesn't just expose and diagnose the problem. He isn't one of those expert fault finders who just have the knack to pinpoint the problem, but who are then just as helpless as we are to do anything about it. Jesus isn't like that, thank God. No, he, the expert physician of our souls, as well as diagnosing the problem, is able to deliver the cure as well. And we see that in these two separate encounters Jesus has here in Luke 5, one with a leper, and as I said, the other with a man who is paralyzed. Firstly, in meeting the leper, we see Jesus is one who is willing to cleanse. Jesus is willing to cleanse, verses 12 to 16. And we pick up the story with Jesus in one of the towns in verse 12 in the region of Galilee. And whilst he was there, a man comes along to him, still in verse 12, covered with leprosy. Now, it's likely the skin disease he had wasn't necessarily what we'd classify as leprosy today, for the term back then was used to describe a number of skin conditions. Whatever the precise disorder was, we do know it was advanced, for we're told he was covered with it. The English Standard Version translation describes it as full of leprosy. In other words, this wasn't a minor disorder he was suffering from that could be easily covered up with the sleeves rolled down and the trousers rolled down. It couldn't be covered up and easily forgotten. This was a disease that was plain for others to see and that could never be forgotten. Now, that was because, of course, when one had leprosy, an entire social stigma and an exclusion came with it. It wasn't just the physical symptoms and disease you had to live with. Spiritually and socially, it brought severe exclusion. Living under the Old Testament law, as they would have been, a man like this with leprosy wouldn't have been allowed to touch anyone else apart from a fellow leper. Now, the regulations laid out in Leviticus 13 and verse 45 insisted that the leper had to call out the word unclean wherever he went, just to prevent any accidental contact from occurring. Indeed, in Leviticus 13 and verse 46, lepers were even prohibited from entering a town. Theirs, you see, was a harsh and lonely existence that would break any heart. and that would bring any man down. And so while Jesus was in one of the towns, this leper came to him. Perhaps the incident took place on the edge of the town, or perhaps the leper was just so desperate he ignored the prohibitions to enter. Who knows? The fact is, when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged Jesus, saying in verse 12, "Lord, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, many of us will know what it's like to feel unclean, to have done things or been involved in things that make us feel marred and spoiled, no longer pure. And many of us will know the desperation we feel to have this debilitating sense of uncleanness removed, to be cleansed and cured. For most of us, that uncleanness we experience is invisible. It isn't seen, but that doesn't mean it isn't there. We live with it in our hearts. It's there when we sleep and there again when we wake. It feels impossible to shake off. But for this leper back then, his uncleanness was visible. It couldn't be hidden from others. For regardless of whether this man had done anything wrong to deserve the affliction he was suffering, the reality was such suffering and affliction was equated with sin. He was cut off from God and from others. His desperation is one we often feel: helpless, betrayed, downcast and unclean, desperate. And in this state, he falls on his knees and he says to Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, note with me, he doesn't question Jesus' power. He knows Jesus can heal him. God has plainly revealed to him the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question concerns, is Jesus willing? Is he willing? What does Jesus want to do? We often find ourselves in life at the mercy of others, those who stand above us with power and authority to influence the course of our lives. We know what it's like to be vulnerable, to be dependent on others. The granting of a visa, the passing of a driving test, the applying for a job or the giving of a mortgage. Others outside of us have control. And the question sometimes isn't just, are they able? It's also, are they willing? Can leaders of the world cooperate in diplomatic negotiation? Of course they can. But the question often is, are they willing? What might they lose if they do so? And the same question is asked of Jesus: are you willing? And the answer Jesus gives is remarkable, for it's twofold. What Jesus the Almighty does next is what no other man would have ever done before, not in the leper state. For he reached out and he touched this man. He went against every social convention and even the outward rule of God, and he touched him. He didn't keep his distance. He didn't shrink back. He didn't repel or despise. He showed genuine humanity and compassion, and he drew near. That showed the man he was most certainly willing in an extraordinary and unforgettable way. And his willingness, secondly, was matched with power. As he said to the man as he touched him, "Be clean, be clean." And immediately, of course, the leprosy left him. No gradual recovery, no "take this tablet and see me again in a week and you should have improved a little by then." Just a gentle touch and a simple word, and this unclean man was transformed. He was healed, made clean. This is an event like no other. It changed this man's life forever. It overturned in an instant his social stigma, his exclusion, his embarrassment, and his deep shame. No longer would people have reason to keep their distance from him. No longer would he have to keep his distance from God. For this man, through the touch and the word of Jesus Christ, was clean. He was healed. Now, what Jesus does next is order the man in verse 14 to go and show himself to the priest and to offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for his cleansing in full obedience to the Old Testament law as a testimony to them, either to the priests I think they're talking about, or perhaps more widely, others. I think the reason Jesus orders this is so that there can be no disputing by anyone that this man has been healed and so can be publicly accepted back into fellowship with God and his people. It's the visible recognition, the public declaration that all wrong has been righted. The unclean has become pure, and it's Jesus' power to heal that has done it. Now, brothers and sisters, what an encounter like this teaches us this morning is that meeting Jesus Christ transforms our lives. In this age today, it doesn't mean all our sicknesses and ailments go away, nor does it mean any sickness we have is because of our sin. Jesus is very clear to teach that isn't the case elsewhere. But our lives are transformed when we meet Jesus Christ. Our hearts are blessed and renewed, and we gain the belief in our hearts that Jesus is willing. We no longer have to stand and ask the question, are you willing? He is most certainly willing. As sinners, we have been welcomed and accepted by God. Our uncleanness before his eyes is removed. And we no longer have to be separated from God or cut off from one another. We've been made fit to draw near to God and enter into full and public fellowship with his people. Not because of anything we have done, but all because of what Jesus has done, the one who is willing. Now, do you know the relief you feel when one has power and is willing to help? You ever been in that situation? I remember travelling with some friends when I first came to the UK. We took off and we spent 3 months travelling around Spain and Portugal. And for most of those 3 months, we were on push bikes. We were cycling. But towards the end of that time, when it became really hot in southern Spain and time was running out to get back to the UK, we had to try and get a train from Seville to Madrid. And we had a hell of a time trying to convince the man at the station that we... To get the bikes on the train. He said, no, this is not possible. That's the only phrase he said in English. The whole conversation, this is not possible. Until finally another man came along, another station attendant who was obviously more senior to him, and he said, no, it's fine. You can put the bikes on the train for a sizable price, I might add, but that's another story. And just the relief that was experienced on that occasion, we were young travellers, far from home, we were worried. And just the relief when someone said, no, I am willing, I am able. And how much more is the relief encountered when the problem being addressed is our greatest and most enduring problem of all time? Not being stuck in Seville, but stuck in our sin. Jesus is willing. He isn't just able, he is wonderfully, wonderfully willing. Do you really believe that in your hearts? That's what Jesus wants to do? That's what Jesus came to do? Well, here we're told that it is indeed the case. Now, before we move on to our own experience of this as Christians in our lives, and particularly as we move on to consider this second incident with the paralyzed man, I do just want us to stop. And if we are Christians, consider together the extraordinary compassion of Jesus. The extraordinary compassion. It's a compassion he has shown to us. He would have been well within his rights as God to exclude us, to punish us, to draw his love away from us, but he didn't and he hasn't. And what's more, I think this is what we really struggle to believe. He hasn't just tolerated us and put up with us in his presence. No, he's embraced us. Just like Jesus reached out and touched this man, an extravagantly compassionate act that God has performed. And he's done so, of course, by identifying with our sin completely and utterly through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin and Jesus have become one. Through us, he was made unclean, so that as Jesus died on the cross, it was our sin that put him there. It was our sin God was judging. It was our sin that was being dealt with. Through Jesus, God doesn't just tolerate us. He completely identifies with us. He envelops and embraces us. He stands beside us in love. And through such love, you and I are forgiven and cleansed. Now, what we must leave with here this morning is an overwhelming recognition of the extraordinary, extraordinary compassion Jesus has shown and continues to show to us. Now, he could have just said a word to this man, healed him and moved on, but he touched him. He touched him for the man to feel and, of course, for all the people around to see. His acceptance of this man wasn't hidden. He wasn't ashamed of this man, and nor is he of us. Because Jesus, in his love, becomes one with us. He identifies with us. He embraces us. He stands with us. And the equally remarkable thing is that in so doing, the Spirit of Jesus Christ enters our lives so that as forgiven sinners, those who have experienced the extraordinary mercy of Christ, we become more like him. His compassion, which has been offered to us in overwhelming supply, sinks through our veins so that remarkably, yes, in a small and imperfect way, his compassion is stirred and displayed in us. Now we look at the world and we can see sin in the world and we can see sinners in the world and we can think, I want nothing to do with them. Those people detest and revolt me. They feel so unclean. They get in the way of me living a comfortable life. They spoil the society I live in. They're a wretch to have around. But sinner, so were you in the eyes of God. And actually much, much worse than how you see others. Much, much worse. And did Jesus walk away? Did he have nothing to do with you? Did he detest and despise and look down his nose at you? He could have quite reasonably done that, but he didn't. He reached out, he touched the unclean, he spoke his word of cleansing into our hearts, he stood beside us, he took the uncleanness upon himself, dying in our place and saying through it, you are clean, you are mine, you are with me forever. Now how can we receive that compassion and not be touched, not be chided at times, even now, for our own lack of compassion and concern for the lost? The forgiveness and compassion of Jesus changes us, both in how we view ourselves and how we view others. And my prayer is, among us all gathered here in this place, the compassion of Jesus might be shown, and he might lay on our hearts a great concern for others outside of us who are just as unclean as we are and who need the cleansing of God we have received just as much too, for Jesus is willing. He is oh so willing. Now what happens next in verses 15 and 16 is that the crowds hear about Jesus and they come to him, but Jesus, we're told, often withdrew to pray. This is an expression of Jesus' dependence on God, his own Father. Amidst the busyness of ministry, he sought God, for he relied upon him. This wasn't Jesus going it alone. This was God in Jesus showing mercy, sustaining his own Son to fulfill his will. And that will of God is shown in the second incident we'll look at more briefly, Jesus' encounter with a paralyzed man and his friends, where we'll see Jesus is able to forgive. Jesus is able to forgive. And what this equally extraordinary incident reveals is that Jesus again exposes and reveals mankind's greatest problem. The man who presents has an obvious need, for he's paralyzed. So much so, he's reliant on his own friends to carry him around him on a mat. This man is visibly helpless. And such is his need, and such is the growing reputation of Jesus' power to heal, that these friends of his, who obviously love him, try and bring this man to Jesus. And their efforts are impeded by the size of the crowd inside the house where Jesus was ministering. But undeterred, these men of faith use the steps outside leading up to the roof of the house to keep carrying their friend with him. And then they begin digging away at the roof of the house, removing the tiles. Once the opening is wide enough, they lower their friend down on the mat so that he comes to rest right before them. And Jesus commends their faith in doing so, for they were convinced Jesus could heal. But what Jesus says next is surprising. He doesn't say, be healed. He doesn't say to the paralyzed man, rise, pick up your mat and walk. Not immediately, he doesn't. Instead, what he says first in verse 20, is, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, you can imagine being there, can't you? Jesus said, what? What did he say about this man's sins? Did he say they were forgiven? Did we hear that? You may have thought, Jesus, you don't seem to understand. It's not his sins are this man's problem. It's the fact he can't walk. Surely, Jesus, you can see that. It's the fact he's paralyzed is this man's greatest problem. So what are you going to do about that? Don't get all spiritual with us, Jesus. Join us in the real world and deal with this man's obvious need. Thank you very much. He can't walk. He can't stand. Quite rightly, I think, mention of forgiveness of sin stirs the conscience of the Pharisees and teachers of the law in verse 21. For they begin thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Their time at Bible college has rightly taught them that. Well, we certainly have a problem here, they think. And that problem is Jesus. Who does he think he is, saying to this man, his sins are forgiven? Not to mention, of course, ignoring his most obvious need, it would seem. We're not told exactly how, but in verse 22, Jesus knows that the Pharisees and teachers of the law, he knows what they're thinking and he challenges them over it. You can't be in the presence of Jesus with hearts like them and hearts like ours and not be challenged. He rebukes them for thinking these things in their hearts. And then in an extraordinary display of power to show that he, the Son of Man, does have authority to forgive sins, as he just said he has, he commands this man to do the seemingly unthinkable and impossible. For in verse 24, he says to the man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And that's exactly what this man did. Again, no gradual recovery. No need for weeks of physio and rehab to regain balance and strength. In an instant, in a flash, Jesus heals to demonstrate that he has the power to forgive sins. And in verse 26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. Again, you can't see and know God in this way and not be moved. They were filled with awe and they said, we have seen remarkable things today. And our English word remarkable doesn't really capture it. It's we've seen strange things here today in the sense that what has happened is beyond anyone's expectation. Now, brothers and sisters, the living God has not left himself without testimony in this world. And the clearest testimony he has given is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose teachings and deeds are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And the important truth that you and I need to learn and face up to and accept is that we are sinners. That's the number one thing we need to acknowledge. We are sinners. And therefore, our greatest need before God is forgiveness. We are all of us, the paralyzed man on the mat or the leper before Jesus, cut off from God, afflicted and cursed, unable to help ourselves, unable to gain lasting help from anyone else, anyone that is apart from Jesus. And I want to challenge each one of you this morning. You can stay on the mat if you like. You can remain a spiritual leper before God. Or you can be brought to Jesus and receive the pronouncement of forgiveness and cleansing he offers this morning. For he has the fullest authority to give it. The fullest authority. And again, I'm sure you've been in a situation in life when someone has promised something to you, but then someone above them has appeared and said to you, I'm sorry, you can't have that. And the person who promised to you doesn't have the authority to grant it. He shouldn't have said it. The promise is being taken away. You ever had that experience? But they said it was fine. No, they shouldn't have said that. You were given false information and assurance. You were misled. You cannot have it. And what this miracle shows and proves is that Jesus isn't like that. He has the full authority in the land and in heaven as well. And his authority enables him with a word, without qualification or condition. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. No one else can say that, but Jesus can. Jesus can. And so, sinners before God this morning, my plea is to come before your living God, whoever you are, and receive afresh, and perhaps even for the first time, the unconditional forgiveness Jesus offers. For Jesus is willing. He's oh so willing. And he has the authority to forgive. He is powerful. And all that is needed on your part, like this leper and like this paralyzed man with his friends, is to recognize your deep need of God's intervention and help in your life. And this Jesus, with the will to cleanse and the authority to forgive, died on the cross to make those things happen. His cross shows that these are not empty promises. They're not false assurances. He died in your place. He took upon himself your sins and the punishment from God you deserve. He stood by you and in your place. He reached out and touched you, extending to you compassion like no other and power like no other. And he's saying to you this morning, your sins are forgiven. They really are forgiven. So please, when we hear talk of sins and the need of forgiveness, so often we can be offended. So often we can think, this doesn't really apply to me. I don't really need forgiveness. Or perhaps more often we can think, considering what I've done, there's no way I could be forgiven. And whatever your situation is, whatever place you're in, Jesus Christ says, you are forgiven. And all that's required in you this morning is to respond to that statement, to respond to what Jesus has done in humility and in faith. And my prayer for us as individuals and for the life of this congregation is that we would know deeply and richly the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and his power working in our lives, transforming us, so that as well as being forgiven, as well as being shown mercy, we show mercy. And we've got such conviction about this person, Jesus, and such conviction about his message that we go and we persevere in telling others about Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his willingness to cleanse, and for his authority and his power to forgive. It's such a comforting and a liberating truth to hear this morning, Father God, that the one who is willing is also powerful. Jesus Christ, we know, is your Son, you sent into the world to seek and to save the lost. And may we here this morning be those by your Spirit he finds. Help us to respond to your word in humility and faith. And in so doing, fill us this morning with praise and with awe. Grant to us compassion. Work in us by your Spirit the wonderful and the precious likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen.